Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching edition today as we continue in our series on hard passages, the ones you know that sometimes trip up even longtime Christians and those that, even though we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, received His grace and His life, we read them, they cause confusion and concern. Well, we'll be taking a hard look at some of those hard passages on this Friday edition of Basic Gospel, so thanks for joining us, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to be in the third chapter of 1 Peter today. There are three hard passages in this particular chapter, and we're going to address all three on today's broadcast. The first one, and I'm going to tackle this one, is in the first six verses, and it really talks about women being submissive to their husbands, wives being submissive to their husbands, and it lays out a plan of how to win them over through adornment. And why this is difficult, and I'll just read verses 3 and 4, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So many folks will read this and will look at it through a very legalistic lens and say, this is the type of clothing women can wear. This is the type of clothing that women can't wear. And so instead of understanding the spirit of what Peter is getting at and what the real subject matter is, we turn it into another list of rules and regulations for the behavior of women. And that's not what Peter is talking about at all. So if you're a female and you're listening, we're not going to come down on you and say, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be wearing. This is what is appropriate as far as you at being a child of God. Now, the situation, as far as 1 Peter is concerned and why he wrote this letter, is to give some hope in the midst of suffering. As believers, we're going to suffer in this world. There's going to be various trials that come our way, but we have a living hope that we've been born again into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an eternal inheritance that's being kept and guarded for us in the heavenly places. We have been ransomed out of that old empty way of life that we once lived. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. We have been placed into His body as a living stone. We're part of this new dwelling place of God. We're a royal priesthood. We have a purpose. We have a Savior who took away our sins once and for all. So the list just goes on and on about this grace of God in which we now stand, and that's our defense against the suffering that's going to come our way. Now, in chapters 2, the end of chapter 2, and here a little bit in chapter 3, he gives some specific examples of how people are suffering. And one of those particular examples is the example of a believing wife living with an unbelieving husband. Yes. So the wife has been saved, the husband has not. So there's going to be suffering on the wife's part. How does she deal with that? How does she overcome that? How does she stand firm? And how does she carry out her ultimate desire of winning her husband to the Savior? That's what this particular passage is all about. And so Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, so they're not allowing themselves to actually be persuaded by the truth of the gospel. There's a stiff-necked attitude that they are maintaining. They don't want to listen. They don't want to give in to the gospel message. They're just tolerating their wives being Christians. So even if some do not obey, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So Paul addressed this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7. If you are living with an unbelieving spouse, then your behavior can sanctify them, can show them what this gospel message is all about. So that's all Peter is saying in this particular passage. So when they see your respectful and pure conduct, So he's saying, hey, you've spoken the gospel to them. Now show them what that gospel looks like in real life. And one of the ways you're going to do that as a wife toward a husband is respect, showing your husband respect. You have a unique way to show love to your husband, and it comes in that package called respect. And it's that submissive attitude that shows forth respect. So when you are choosing, and this is of your own volition, this is you doing this willingly as a result of your relationship with the Lord, as you willingly submit, you are choosing to love your husband in a way that's going to connect with him. Women need security. Men need respect. So this is a way that you can show forth love to your husband. So he says, do not let your adorning be external. So there's going to be this pressure from the world to conform to the patterns of the world. So how do women in the world win men? Usually it's by external adornment. They hook them that way. It's not from the character that's within. But here Peter is saying, let your adornment, and that word is the word cosmos. So it's the world. That's what he's talking about. We use it for the world. God created the cosmos type of thing, but it's also an ordering, a system of ordering things. So he's simply saying, let how you dress fit with who you are as a believer. Let how you go about your day-to-day life, your manner of living, reflect who you are in Jesus. That's all Peter is saying here. So let your adornment not be matched to the world system. Let it be matched to your newfound faith in Christ or your life in Christ Jesus. So he says, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. I say this about Gina all the time. I love her smile. Her smile captivated me the very first time I saw it. And I say she smiles with her heart. It's not something that's just plastered on her face. It's something that comes deep from within her. So there's an adornment that flows from inside out. And that's what Peter is saying here. Let your adornment, let your husband see the real you, what's really going on inside of you that's being animated by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, he's going to see what this gospel message is really all about. And then he goes on to say about Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And again, this was just simply a title of honor that Sarah was giving to Abraham. And it gets back to that respect. If you want to love your husband, show him respect and let that respect bubble up from within as a result of your relationship with Christ and this grace of God in which you now stand. It will do wonders in your relationship with your unbelieving husband.
Yes, indeed. Bob, thanks for those thoughts. And it is a Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel. It's a Friday edition, everybody. Glad you're with us. You know, many of you, our friends, have stepped up every month to help keep Basic Gospel on the air. And if you have not joined those ranks just yet, we hope you'll do so now, maybe today. Countless others need to hear the good news that you've heard, the good news of the finality of the cross of Jesus and the reality of his life and those of us who believe. Help us keep the good news going, friends. Go online today, if you can, to basicgospel.net and click donate. Or you can call 844-322-2742 with your gift. And to say thanks for your gift, we're going to send you a special gift to help you walk daily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you today. It is Basic Gospel, everybody. And again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Our next passage is 1 Peter 3, 7. And Richard, you're going to walk us through this about husbands and prayers and all sorts of things. It's a little bit confusing, isn't it?
Well, first, what I want husbands to know is I'm on your side, okay? Let me read the passage. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
And that's the problem, isn't it?
And that's the problem. So if I don't get along with my wife or I do something wrong with my wife, does that mean God's not going to listen to my prayers? And then you look a little bit further into it, and it says, ooh, this weaker partner. So if I say to my wife, you're a weaker partner, how can I possibly have prayer with God because now I'm fighting? It just folds in on itself because we tend to take a behavioral view of this stuff. We think this is a law, a statement of how I'm supposed to do something. Well, Bob set the context. This whole passage is about living as living stones in this world, as part of the body of Christ, the temple of God, with the Holy Spirit in us. And what's it going to look like when you face these issues? So there's a couple of keys to understanding this passage and Bob's, and then there's a passage prior to that. None of what Peter wrote to husbands and wives and servants in chapter 2 were commands. And that's usually how they get translated. Submit to your wife, or husband, excuse me. Lead your wife. It just doesn't work as a command, and he didn't intend it to. What he's doing is describing a way of life. It would be less readable in English, but more correct to say something like, husbands, as you are living with your wives and treating them with respect, treat them, respect them as this partner and as a fellow heir, and we'll get into those pieces. So be considerate as you live with your wives. The idea behind this word, considerate, is to show wisdom and understanding. That you want to really get to know your wife. Don't make presumptions about her. You approach the marriage relationship intelligently. That is the way to do it. This isn't fantasy. This is real life, real stuff. We've got to be intelligent about it. So the key point is to have a deep desire to understand your wife, to know her at more than a surface level. I mean, Bob, you've said this a couple of times in other contexts. Lord, how can I work with my wife, or how can I know her, or do things for her that are unique to her needs and her abilities and all of that? Reveal that to me, if you would, Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Know your wife. Treat them with respect. This word is actually one word, and it means to grant or bestow something. And the respect means to honor, reverence, or esteem. So this isn't about being a nice guy. It's about acknowledging your wife's value in the eyes of God. Every day, I look at my wife, and I don't say this enough, I look at her and go, how in the world did she end up with me? God gave her to me, and, she didn't deserve me. But here we are, 40-some years later, and I wouldn't change a thing. So treat them with that kind of respect. So why? Why do we treat them with respect? Well, there's two pieces to this. The weaker partner, and this has brought up all kinds of pain and agony. The word weaker here has only to do with physical capability. It has nothing to do. It's never used for spiritual, emotional, or mental issues. It is always about physical weakness. And women are different than men. My wife is one of the strongest women I know, but there are things that she physically cannot do, like cutting certain tree limbs. We had a tree fall down in our backyard recently, and she helped, definitely, but she had to do some holding while I did the heavy lifting. I'm just bigger and stronger than she is. That's all he means. Don't treat them as if they're one of the guys, and don't treat them as unable to contribute. Respect them, given their strengths and weaknesses. And then this other word, heirs with you. This is the same word that Paul uses when he says we are fellow heirs with Christ. Well, my wife, as a child of God, is a fellow heir with Christ. I'd better treat her with respect because she is equal with me. There is no male or female in this equation. There are only children of God. Now we can get to the hinder your prayers. This isn't about not being able to pray to God because God has turned around in his chair and said, you did something wrong and now I can't listen to you. This is the word hinder literally means to cut down or to strike down. So if I'm going to be able to pray and have the kind of prayer life that I need to have, then I've got to pay attention to this marriage relationship. This is a between my wife and me issue, not between me and God. Okay? And so, really, this is just Peter's way of telling men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. No different. Just as important. Plain and simple. So as men, our choice is to give in to the world's pressure to treat our wives shabbily. Oh, I'm going to go play ball, or I'm going to go fish or hunt or do whatever, and I don't care about what you want. Or, by grace through faith, to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to renew our minds and guide us in this most important of all human relationships. It's a beautiful picture.
Yes, it is. And the key to this is that for both, for the mm-hmm. wife who's in a relationship with an unbelieving husband, and for a husband, the world is going to pressure them to act in a certain way.
Yes.
Well, we've been given Christ. Christ is alive living in us. We have this living hope. We have this certainty about our relationship with Him. There's nothing to fear. No. So we can rise above what the world is telling us. We don't have to conform, and we can actually live a holy life. And
yes.
to live a holy life is simply to walk in love, to love one another. That's what a holy life looks like. It looks a lot like love. And so we don't have to give in to the pressures of this world and to treat our mates as the world treats mates out mm-hmm. there. We can treat one another as God moves in our hearts. And that is such a beautiful thing.
This is the ultimate example of the inside-out nature of this relationship.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah,
yes,
with those explanations from both you and Richard, these passages don't seem so hard anymore. They really don't. Well, friends, if you do have a troublesome passage and would like to hear a discussion of it, let us hear from you. You can call 844-322-2742 anytime, day or night, and record your question. You can email your hard passage to us at bob@basicgospel.net, or you can message us on our Facebook page. Any of those ways will get your hard passage question to us, and we would love to discuss it for you. Again, by phone at 844-322-2742, by email at bob@basicgospel.net, or by message on the Facebook, Basic Gospel Facebook page. I'll get it out in a moment.
Yes, yes. Well, thanks, Bob. Our final passage is 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18, going all the way to the end of the chapter. And this is one of the most comforting and victorious passages in all of the Bible. And the overall point that Peter is making here is very clear,
yes.
that there's nothing for us to fear as far as suffering is concerned. Suffering will not have the last word. Jesus is going to have the last word because yes. he is seated at the right hand of God. He has all authority over everything. So we can be confident. We can be certain of our life, even in this world that is against us. So let me just read this passage. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. One of the best verses in the Word of God. We know that Christ died for our sins in order to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So we kind of understand all of that happening, you know, 2,000 years ago at Calvary, that that body was put into a grave, but Jesus, the God part of Jesus, never died.
Yeah.
So we understand that. But here's where the confusion comes in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. What? It's kind of, what are you talking about?
I find it fascinating that Peter, in his second letter, talks about how hard Paul is.
Right, right.
And here we are.
Right. Well, Martin Luther read this passage, and here's what he said. It's a wonderful text, is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty what Peter means. And I think most of us probably fall into that category, at least all the commentators that I've read over the last several days as to what they think this passage is saying. They kind of look at it in the same way Luther did. So there's lots of questions. So when did this going back and proclaiming to the spirits happen? Did that happen between Christ's death and his resurrection? Was this the event? Was it just something that Peter was saying took place thousands of years ago as a type of what was going to happen in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? There's lots of issues here. Another issue is, who are these spirits in prison? You know, there are many people that say those were angels, fallen angels, and they have some biblical support for that. There are others that simply say, no, those were the ones who rejected God's plan that he put forth to Noah and his family with the ark. They rejected that, and so they died and became spirits that are now in prison. And so what is all of that? And then they have the confusion stuff about baptism, and, you know, is he saying that we have to be baptized in water to be saved? So there's lots of issues here. And so we're just going to try to click them off as quickly as possible. So when you look at this, there's four views, there's four possibilities. And the first view is basically this, that when Noah was building the ark, that the Spirit of Christ was working in him to proclaim to the people of that day the very plan of God for their salvation. So I tend to lean toward that view, that Christ was speaking by his Spirit through Noah to the people of that day. I think there's some biblical precedents for that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 11, it says this, inquiring what person or time, and he's talking about the prophets of old, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the Spirit of Christ was in Noah proclaiming to the people of that day the very plan of God for their salvation. That plan, the ark, that would carry them through the water to a new life, was a type of the plan of God that was executed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That just tends to make sense. Yes. So who were those spirits in prison? Those spirits in prison were those who rejected that plan back then, died rejecting the plan of God. And so they would have been preached to before. But they were in prison.
For their final decision.
That's exactly right. The other view is that those spirits in prison were angels, and that somehow they had sinned and fallen and were in prison, and Jesus went and proclaimed victory over them. He wasn't proclaiming good news to them. He was proclaiming victory. So that's what many commentators believe is being referenced here. But I think it's that first one, where the Spirit of Christ was in Noah preaching to the people back in that day. And what he was saying was that this ark is going to be a type of the plan that's going to save you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. And it's through that resurrection that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God and is Lord over all. And therefore, we can be confident and certain even when trials and tribulations come our way.
Good stuff, guys, and thank you for that. And friends, we're glad that you're with us for this Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel. We hope that addressing them is helping you to get things cleared in your mind. Remember, if there's one giving you trouble, we'd like to know about it. So, and we've told you how to get in contact with us. Keep in mind also that this ministry is listener-supported, so we need you to partner with us. Please join with us with your gift. Simply go online to basicgospel.net, click donate, or you can call and make your donation to 844-322-2742. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Thanks for joining us for this edition, everybody. We'll be back on Monday. Have a great weekend. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.